who are quiet. I told the others in Bible study that just on June 25th, I retired from 33 years of working with middle schoolers. And I'm used to standing in front of middle schoolers. Quite often in the cafeteria is where I would encounter a size this big, although there's probably about 400 or 500 seventh graders, sixth graders, and eighth graders in our cafeteria there. So I asked for the mobile mic because I've learned that you can't hit a moving target. You know, so. Okay, I feel like I'm getting it together now. But it is a real honor and a blessing to be able to, you know, speak to you on such an event like Red, White, and Blue Sunday, a time to celebrate something that's so very, very special and precious, a time to try to come out with something that's patriotic. I'm often asked to do that. And it still was a struggle until I read a book written by a friend of mine, and he entitled it Patriot's Heart. And in his introduction, he says that patriotism flows from the heart of the soldier. You want patriotism, it just flows from the heart of the soldier, from the heart of an airman, from the heart of a Marine, from the heart of anyone who has defended this country. So I'm really honored to be able to be here and in a sense just share my story, because that's what I want to do. I want to speak from my heart. Patriotism flows from the heart. So I'll speak from my heart, hoping that God will use what is said to bring a right appreciation for the blessings that we have at being in this country. But more importantly, to bring a right appreciation for who he is. As I said, I want to speak from my heart. And in speaking from my heart, I just want to share what is my story. We could get a message of patriotism by listening to any of the other men that are here and the women who have served. Or from the congressman, what a tremendous message of patriotism as he has spoken from his heart. So it is an honor that I'm able to stand here and share my story, my journey. But I will try to speak from my heart. In the bulletin, there was a little booklet that I wrote. It took me 20 years to write that little booklet, trying to find the right words. But in the beginning, it gives some dates, you know, and I believe the first one is April 1st, 1970, I almost lost my life. July 2nd, 1972, I found eternal life. October 15th, 1973, my country said that I was a hero, but I knew the truth. I'm going to share with you today what the truth is. And the truth is that my story is not about me. My story is not about anything that I have done. My story is about him and what he has done. Because just as you cannot talk about this country, as the congressman said, without talking about God, I can't talk about my story without talking about God and without acknowledging what he has done in my life. Shortly after I received the Medal of Honor, I came across the verse in the Psalms, Psalm 49, verse 20. And that psalm says, "Man that is in honor, but understands not, is like a beast that perishes." Man that has any kind of an honor, and all of us fall in that category, because we have an honor of life given to us. But David was saying that man that's in honor, but you don't understand, you're no better than a beast that perishes. Well, I had recently been presented with a tremendous honor. And so I was saying, okay, I guess I'm going to have to start learning what this means and understanding it. And very quickly, God taught me that, Gary, from now on, your life is not about you. You've been given an honor, but it's not about you. It's not about what you've done. It's about me and what I have done and what I wish to do in the lives of everyone. I would not be here without him. Christine just asked me on my way up, right before the service starts, she said, how was your drive? Did you get here okay? And I said, yeah, and I kind of laughed because I think I knew where she was going. She said, you didn't happen to have to go stay at Marriott, did you? And for those of you that heard the story, bear with me. But I do want to tell you a story because it illustrates my life journey tremendously. Yesterday, Pastor and I and his wife, we were driving down to Ann Arbor. We went to the Real Seafood Company for a wonderful meal. And Pastor just said, you know, because he was following the GPS. And Pastor just said, whoever made the GPS, and why did they have the voice that comes across, the voice of a woman? You know. When he said that, all of a sudden I got tremendous insight. I said, that's it. That's it. I said, that's why every time I'm following the GPS, it's always saying, recalculating, recalculating, recalculating. Because I don't listen to women. I don't listen to women giving me directions, namely my wife. And that's the Marriott story that Chris was referring to. And what that is all about is that before GPSs, we used to just have MapQuest. And I was getting, my wife and I were getting ready to go down to Altoona, Pennsylvania, but I didn't know how to get there, so we MapQuested directions, and I printed it out, and I said, okay, I've got the directions, and I looked at them, and I said, got it, hon. We're all set. And she said, are you sure? And I said, yeah, I'm sure. And she said, are you sure? She always does this two or three times, four times. She always just asks the same question over and over again. I don't know why she does that. But we took off, heading for Altoona, Pennsylvania. We got going on the thruway, and all of a sudden, you know, I realized something, and she could tell. We'd been married for almost 40 years, and she tells me something's going on. She goes, what's the matter? And I said, nothing, nothing. And she said, what's the matter? There she goes again, three, four times. What's the matter? What's the matter? Nothing, nothing. Finally, she got me to break down, and I said, I left the directions on the table at home. She said, you better stop and ask for some directions. I said, I don't need to do that. I'm a Green Beret. You know, Altoona, PA. We live in New York. Pennsylvania's down here. It's south. I just got to go south. She goes, Gary, stop and ask for some directions, will you? And I said, hon, I saw it. I got the vision. I got it. It's in my mind. It's in my heart. Trust me. We're going to make it. We're going to make it. Well, it was a very quiet ride for hours. Is she just sitting there, turning over in her mind things that she wants to say to me, but the grace of God kept her from saying those things. I could go on and on and on, but I'll make it really, really brief. We did hit a Pennsylvania line, and fortunately it said Altoona, PA this way. We went there. Once we got to Altoona, PA, she said, okay, do you know where the Marriott is? I said, no. And she said, but I'll stop and ask for some directions. I said, why? Again, hon, I made my way through the jungles of Vietnam. At nighttime, I could walk through the jungles and find my way. I do not need to ask for directions on where the Marriott is. She just shook her head. And as we were heading into Altoona, fortunately, we saw this big road sign, Marriott Hotel. I said, see? She wasn't going to answer. Because as we got off the expressway, the Marriott sign got further and further away from us. And I was starting to get nervous a little bit. And she said, Gary, you ought to stop and ask for some directions. And I said, I got the vision, hon. I got the vision. I don't need it. Well, after going the wrong way on a one-way street and getting cars beeping at us, I finally said, maybe I should stop. You know, and I stopped at a gas station. I said, we could still see the sign. It's just I couldn't find my way how to get there. I said, you see that sign? I want to get there. And so I said, oh, no problem. You just do this, do this, do this. So having been educated on directions and having, you know, eaten crow and becoming a little bit more humble, I got back in the car and I followed the directions and made my right, left, right turns. And I'm beginning to, I can see the sign getting closer and closer, and I'm getting really excited about, just like those commercials you see on TV, I'm going to go into the room because it's been a long, emotional ride. And I'm just going to throw myself on the couch or on the bed there and just relax. So we get there and we can see, we turn down the final street and we can see the sign approaching. And Lolly became very, very quiet as I pulled into the parking lot. And I pulled up to the sign, and I put it in park. And I just was waiting for her to lay into me, because all that was there was the Marriott sign. It was no Marriott, just a sign. I like to tell that story because there is no other story that I could think of that really illustrates my life journey, really. I had a vision. Oh, man, I was following my vision. But all of a sudden, I got to what I thought was my goal. And it wasn't what I was hoping it would be. It wasn't what I expected. And it's like, oh, my gosh, how did I get here? This was not part of my plan. How did I get here? Well, the text I'm going to be using is from the book of Proverbs. It's the 14th chapter in the book of Proverbs. 14th chapter, verse 12. It says, there's a way which seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. There's a way that you're going. There's a way that your life, that you planned your life. There's a way that you've planned on traveling. You've got your journey, and you've got the goal in mind. And there's a way that you think is right. But be careful. When you get there, it may not be what you thought it was. And the end is just death. This was my last year with eighth graders, and I was teaching them what I called life lessons. And one of the life lessons that I taught and wanted to teach them was that in life, there's a big difference between success and significance. And I'll refer back to that as I share my story. But I just want you to know there is a big difference in life between success and significance. There's a way that seems right, but the end is death. There's a big difference between success and significance. Success is finding the Marriott sign. Significance is being able to find the hotel. There's a big difference in life between what is you're successful at and if you're having a significant life. So I would like to share my story with you, but as I do, I hope that maybe you'll reflect a little bit on your own journey. Because what I want to do with you is I want to give you three things that I've learned on my journey that if you think of these, think of them as maybe those roadside call boxes, you know, where you can stop, and if you're lost or broken down, you stop at a roadside call box and you call up for some help. I want to just share with you three things that I've learned that are like roadside call boxes for me. They're things that I've learned about in my life's journey that have enabled me to continue to go on, that have given me the hope and an encouragement and the comfort to go on so that I could keep on going, and to keep on going once I've hit the Marriott sign again, you know, and I just get on that phone and God help me here, you know. I'm going to try to give you these three things that maybe will, on your journey, will encourage you, give you some comfort, some hope, so that you will avoid the disaster, maybe at the end of your journey, of finding out that you've gone all this way and you've tried all these different things and you've gone through all these certain hardships, and you just ended up with the Marriott sign. You know, it's not a fun thing to happen. It's very humbling. Humiliating, to be exact. Molly still doesn't forget it. And Chris hasn't let me either forget it. Thank you, Chris, for reminding me about that. And fortunately, I didn't have to stay at the Marriott here. I stayed at the Hampton Inn, although the Marriott was right next door. First sign. Okay, I want to hurry up here. First sign. Roadside assistance call box. Here it is. Remember, you're on your journey. There's a way that seems right. But you're on your journey, and all of a sudden these things start to happen. You reach the roadside call box, and you open it up, and you call up. Say, hey, need some help here. Can you give me some help? God says, okay, Gary, here's something to think about. In life, be careful. Because life is not as it seems. Be careful. Life is not as it seems. on the journey that you're traveling, be careful. It's not as it seems. There's a way that seems right, but it's the end of death. I was following a plan. I had my vision, just like I was following to the Marriott. I had a vision of my life. I was a Green Beret. I had achieved all kinds of successes and other accomplishments to enable me to become a Green Beret. It was a pretty tough thing to do. Then I had to go through the medical training, 2 years of medical training. I had achieved that, and I had achieved my dream. I thought I was at the Marriott. This is my dream. I'm a Special Forces medic. I'm a member of a 12-man team. I'm on my way to Vietnam. This is great. My life could not be any better. Vietnam was a beautiful, beautiful place, at least where I was, in the jungles. You know, there are people who now pay $7,000 to go on vacations there to Vietnam. I got paid $300 a month to go there. They paid me to go to Vietnam, yeah. Aside from the snakes, the tigers, and occasional firefights and things like that. It wasn't a bad place at all, you know. But I thought I had reached my Shangri-La. This was it. It was my dream. Success, achievements, accomplishment. Yes, this is it. Couldn't have asked for a better life. But there was a sign in the team house. I mentioned it in the Bible study this morning, Sunday school class. At this time, there was a sign in the team house, and it said, "To really live, you must almost die. To those who fight for it, life has a meaning the protected will never know. To really live, you must almost die. To those who fight for it, life has a meaning the protected will never know." When I got back, I tried to find the origin of that, and according to Google, some Marine wrote it at Khe Sanh on a sea ration box. You know, I kind of doubt that because I never met a Marine who could write. But, I said that to a Marine once, and he got back to me. He said, "Hey, that's okay. I never met an Army guy that could read, anyhow." Yeah. So. But that it just hit me when I read that. To really live, you got to die, Gary. What do you mean? I got to die. I'm living. I'm in Shangri-La. I've got all these successes. What more could I want out of life? Well, on April 1st, 1970, I found what life was really all about. We were attacked by 10,000 enemy, surrounded for 30 days. Camp was overrun. Crazy. Crazy time. It was like winding up at the Marriott sign. What's happening to my world? I didn't plan on this. This was not part of my vision. This is not part of my journey. Gary, be careful. In life, life is not as it seems. Well, what do you mean? It's not supposed to be like this. What I had forgotten was, is that, yeah, I may have been enjoying Vietnam, but Vietnam was, there was a war going on, guys, you know? There was a war there. You're living in the middle of a war. Would you expect nothing less than to have your camp overrun by 10,000? It's a war. John Eldridge, he's a Christian writer, and he wrote a quote that really made a lot of sense to me. He said that as Christians, until we come to terms with the fact that we live our lives in the context of war, we are going to misunderstand and misinterpret 90% of what happens to us in life. As Christians, until we come to terms with the fact that we live our lives in the context of war, we're going to miss 90% and not understand 90% of what happens to us. Pastor was telling me that he had just finished a series on Job, and one of the things he said was that, you know, troubles never ask to get invited into your life, do they? They never ask for permission to come to your life. They happen because we live our life in a context of war. 1 Peter tells us that we have an enemy. Ephesians 6 says we wrestle not with flesh and blood. We have an enemy that walks about seeking who he can devour. Realize that life is not as it seems. There's a war going on, people. It's a spiritual war. And the United States is being under severe attack spiritually from our enemy. And that goal, the goals of this war are very plain. Satan wants to keep us from finding out what life is all about. There's a way that seems right, but the end is death. He doesn't want us to find out what life is really all about. And the way he tries to keep us from finding out what life is all about is by keeping us from finding God. If he can't keep us from finding God, he will go to his next plan, which is to keep you from finding out what God's plan and purpose for you in your life is, so that you will not be able to experience the life that God has called you into. So he's got a threefold plan. I don't want you to know what life's about. I don't want you to find God. But if I can't do any of it, I'm going to try to keep you from finding out what God's plan for your life is. Those are the goals that Satan has in this war. And the tactics that he uses are the same tactics as any kind of a war. Deception, booby traps, diversions. You see, he may try to make life for you so good that you may think that there's no need for God in your life. He may fill your life with so many successes and so many beautiful blessings, so many accomplishments, positions, title, prestige, that you're going to be thinking, hey, this is pretty cool. God? I don't know. Maybe there's a God, but I don't need him because look at my life. Why do I need him? I only need him if my life's going bad, right? So my life is good. I don't have any need for God. That's one of the tactics that they use. But remember what I said, that in life, there's a difference, a big difference between success and significance. Success is finding the Marriott sign. Significance is finding the hotel. Success may be personal achievements and accomplishments, but significance is finding God. Or he may make life so bad for you, this is his other strategy. If making life so good for you is not going to work, he'll say, okay, I'm just going to make life so bad for you that you will say, how could there be a God? Somebody was sharing with me about their neighbor who's a Vietnam vet, who that's where he's at. Tell me where God was in Vietnam. I asked that same question, but I found an answer where he was, because I found him in Vietnam. But Satan may try to make life so miserable for you with full frontal assaults, overwhelming odds, illnesses, deaths in the family, so many things to try to make you so disappointed and so overwhelmed that you're going, I can't believe that there's even a God, or else this wouldn't be happening to me. Those are the two tactics that Satan uses in our battle. What's the strategies to overcome those tactics? Well, one of the things I learned in the military is that what you learn in training works in battle. What you learn in training works in battle. We were taught a lot of those things for good reasons, because if we followed them, they would work. In our life as Christians, how's your training going? One of the things that I've learned too is that, and I shared this in Bible study this morning, is that whether you were in Vietnam, World War II, World War I, Korea, Afghanistan, Iraq, or whether you're living in a middle school, high school, you're going to all fight battles. Battles are all going to be fought in every area of your life. Where they are fought is not the important thing. The important thing is to realize that all battles are fought and won or lost here and here. That's where people fight battles, and that's where people either win or they lose, because you're going to fight it in your heart and in your mind. Christian, in your training, what are you learning? Scripture is full of things to tell us how to train. Philippians 2 says, let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. Are you taking in his word? David's in the Psalms, thy word have I hidden in my heart, God. Proverbs tells us, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. How are you doing in your training? How are you doing in hiding the word of God in your heart and in your mind? That's the way to combat the battle and the tactics that Satan is going to use to try to keep you from finding God, or to keep you from finding what life is all about, or to keep you from finding the purpose that God has for your life. That's what he's going to use. And that's why we need to be able to hide God's word in our heart. life is not as it seems. There's a battle going on. But there's a good side to that too, because I hope you've read the end of the book. You may be going through a battle, but it's not as it seems, because we win, you know. 1 John tells us that greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Romans 8 tells us that we are more than conquerors through Christ who loves us. But I know it's hard. I do know it's hard. Because you may be saying, okay, Gary, but right now I don't feel like I'm winning. I don't feel like I'm a conqueror. I'm hurting. On my journey, I'm hurting. It's time to reach out and pick up roadside assistance and make a second phone call. God, can you give me some advice here? Yeah, here's some advice, Gary. I know you're going through some tough things. I know a lot's happening to you right now. But I want you to think about this, Gary. What's happening in you is more important than what's happening to you. What's happening in you is more important than what's happening to you. Quite often when I'll start to get in a conversation with somebody and they'll find out about the citation and some of the battles and things that I've been involved with, they want to hear the war stories. You know, they want to hear everything. Tell us more about what it's like to be in a B-52 strike or having gunships over you, and you just tell them, anything moving above ground, shoot it, because we're going to die anyhow. So just wipe us all out. We got to that point. I said, what was it like? We want to know what happened to you, Gary. And I'm very quick to tell them, you know, that wasn't the hardest battle of my life. The hardest battle I fought was a few days later in a hospital bed. That battle at Doc Siang, being overrun by 10,000, hand-to-hand combat, being shot 3 times, piece of cake. Toughest battle I've ever been in was in a hospital bed. Maybe a week later. That was my greatest battle. You see, because I woke up in that hospital bed, and I woke up with a lot of holes that weren't there when I, you know, a few days before. I had tubes going into every opening in my body. I couldn't move from the waist down. Matter of fact, I couldn't even stay awake. The first time I was conscious, I didn't even get a chance to examine myself because I was out again. Then I came to, and that's when I started to examine myself, and I started to find out that things that were inside were now outside, things that were, you know, things, there's a lot of things that aren't supposed to be happening here that were happening to me, and then I'd go unconscious again. My biggest battle at that point became trying to stay awake. I tried to use everything that I had that had got me success. I used my willpower, I used my fortitude, my strength, my determination that had brought me success as a Green Beret to get through training. It didn't work. All those things kind of fell aside and I'd go unconscious again. Now, I'd been unconscious before plenty of times in college, you know, and a few times in the Army, but this was different, you know. Different reasons. There's a verse in Ecclesiastes that says that there is no man that has power to retain the spirit. No man has power to retain the spirit. Neither has he power in the day of death. And there's no discharge in that war. Ecclesiastes 8:8. Good verse. Kind of a somber verse. But it meant a lot to me as a Christian now. Because what I was experiencing was the truth of that verse. I was trying to retain my spirit. I was trying to hold on to my consciousness. And what I was using was all the things that had brought me success up until that point. And they were not working. What was happening was is I was battling death. I was in hand-to-hand combat with death. And I was losing. I learned that what happens in me is more important than what happens to me. What was happening in me? I was trying to battle death and use all the things that had brought me success in the past, and they weren't working. I was losing confidence in all those things that had brought me success in the past. Everything that I believed in and trusted, everything that I depended upon, I was losing confidence in that. What was happening in me? I was coming face to face with the reality that I was unable to handle life or death on my own. What was happening in me? I was losing confidence in myself. I needed to go through that experience. What was happening in me at that time was more important than what was happening to me. I needed to lose total confidence in who I was, and that I was able to be the master of my own fate, and that I was what made all my success. I needed to lose confidence in that. What was happening to me? I was learning that I could not trust in myself. I lost faith in myself. What was happening to me? In me? I was learning that I needed something greater than myself. Something outside of myself in that hospital bed. Because I was going to die. I knew that. I was going to die. No doubt in my mind. And I could not save myself. I lost confidence in who I was. I realized that I needed something outside of myself. Time for another roadside assistance call. Hey, ring, ring, ring. You know, I need a 911, a lifeline. You know, hey, I need some help here. I didn't even know God at that time. But I just said, I need some help. And all of a sudden, some help appeared. And what I heard was that in life is not as it seems, so be careful. In life, what happens in you is more important than what happens to you. But now the third thing was, in life, be reverent with what you don't understand. I didn't understand what was going on. I didn't understand. I was only 25 years old. I was not supposed to be dying. This was not the end that I had envisioned in my life. I didn't understand that. It's not part of my plan. As I said, October 15th says, you know, that my country said I was a hero. I knew the truth. On that hospital bed, I was no hero. I was scared to death. But I learned I need to be reverent with what I didn't understand. Because I was facing death, and I knew I was going to lose. But God sent somebody by. He sent a chaplain by. And one of the times that I woke up, there was this chaplain standing there, and he just said, I'm glad to see you're awake, son. I said, sir, I'm glad to be awake. And he said, he was handing out crosses, and he said, would you like to pray? I said, sir, I don't know how to pray. I don't even know who to pray to. And he said something that was very powerful to me. That's okay, son. God knows how to listen. In life, be reverent with what you don't understand. Because God knows how to listen to the groanings of your own heart. But be reverent with that. I just said a simple prayer. God, if you're real, I need you. And all of a sudden, something happened. I wasn't healed and I jumped up and pulled all the tubes and things out. Because what happens in me is more important than what had happened to me. And what happened in me was is that all of a sudden I had a peace when I just said, God, if you're real, I need you. And it happened. I had a peace. All of a sudden, I wasn't scared anymore. I had a realization that there was something greater than me, outside of myself, that could help me, that was there for me, that was greater than death, that was greater than the pain that I was feeling, that was greater than the death that I was afraid of, that was greater than my fear of never being able to walk again. There was something real. But more importantly, that something cared about me. Because he lifted my heart. It was a tremendous experience. And what I found was, I believed it was God. But knowing that there's a God and believing in God is different than knowing God. That happened a couple of years later, because after this experience that I had with this God, I said, you know, there's no greater life. No, my vision now, if there's really a God, why would I want to seek anything else other than finding him? Would I rather go for earn $1 million, or would I rather go meet God? For me, the choice was simple. Go meet God. I spent the next 2 years searching for God. Finally, a very good friend of mine asked me to do him a favor. He said, Gary, do you value our friendship? And I said, sure. He said, if you do, do me a favor and read this book, will you? I said, sure, Buck. So I started reading it, got through the first, second, third book. And I said, Buck, what kind of a book is this? It's the same story. He'd give me a New Testament and just ask me to read the Gospels. He said, just keep reading, Gary, just keep reading. So I did, I kept reading, and I got the Gospel of John. Then I got the verse, the 14th chapter of John. And all my searching was answered. Because the 14th chapter of John said, let not your heart be troubled, Gary. You believe in God, don't you? Yeah, I sure do. I met him in a hospital bed in Vietnam. Then believe also in me. I am the way, the truth, and the life, Gary. No man comes to the Father but by me, Gary. In John 15, verse 9, he says, Gary, as the Father has loved me, that's how much I've loved you, Gary. No greater love hath any man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And you're my friend, Gary. I've called you my friend. And not only that, but I've ordained you, as he told me in John 15, 16. I've ordained you. I've got a plan for you, Gary, that you should go forth and bear much fruit. My searching was over. July 2nd, 1972, I knelt down at 3 o'clock in the morning in the back of a camper and accepted Christ as my Savior. A year later, I said, okay, I found God. Now, God, I got to this other point where I said, God, whatever you want with my life, I don't want $1 million. I don't want fame. I don't want accomplishments. I've had all that success. I want significance now, God. I want what you have for me. So I entered seminary, September of 1973. And that act was an act showing God that I was just giving everything to him. After I gave everything to him, 3 weeks later, I got a phone call from Washington saying I was being awarded the Medal of Honor. After I gave everything to him, he gave me this honor. I really believe that if I had not chosen to give everything to him, somebody else would be wearing this honor. And I believe that he has a plan. And it's for his honor that I wear this medal, only for his honor. For 40 years we've walked together, and for 40 years he's guided me when I was lost. He's given me strength when I was weak. When I thought I couldn't go on, he's given me hope. He's been my vision, and he's given my life meaning and purpose. He's given my life significance. There's still times that I don't really understand what happens, and the Marines have this new thing in Afghanistan and Iraq. They call it the FUD factor. Fear, uncertainty, and doubt. You know, I still have FUD in my life. There are certain things that I still don't understand and doubt. But I'm going to leave you, in addition to those three things, life is not as it seems. What happens in you is more important than what happens to you. And be reverent with what you don't understand. But I also want to leave you with, as I said, there's still times when I doubt, but I'm going to leave you with what I do know. I do know without a shadow of a doubt that there is a way that seems right, but the end is death. Proverbs tells us that. I do know, my favorite verse, Nahum 1:3. God has his way in the whirlwinds and in the storms, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. I do know without a shadow of a doubt that when those storms and those whirlwinds come, that doesn't mean that God's not there with me. He said that he'll never leave me nor forsake me. And those clouds are just evidence to me that God's there, because they're the dust of his feet. I do know that just as God has a plan for me, he has a plan for you that only you can fulfill. And I do know that each day he sets before us choices, life and death. And he begs us, please, choose life. Choose him. Because it's in choosing him that you will only find significance. I also know that without a shadow of a doubt, that no matter how much success, wealth, prestige, power you attain in this life, your life will never achieve true significance without Jesus Christ in your life. Because significance only comes when you become a part of the plan that God has tailor-made for you. That's what significance is about. Finding out what God wants you to do and then doing it. It's been really an honor to be able to be here today and celebrate with you in red, white, and blue. And remember the freedoms that we enjoy. And to be able to give thanks to God for that freedom. You know, I truly believe that on July 4th, 1776, as the congressman was reading the Declaration of Independence, I truly believe that the Spirit of God was working and guiding and directing the founding fathers as they sought to create this nation. A nation where barriers between man and freedom and man and liberty would be no more. And we have created a great nation. But I also believe, too, that in the same way the Spirit of God is still working in our lives to tear down those barriers that exist between God and man. 2 Corinthians 3:17 says that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And I believe that there's liberty here in Christ. I don't know where you are on your journey. But I do know that no matter where you are in your journey, God wants you closer. Whether you've been a Christian for 30 years, He wants you closer. You'll never, ever reach all the unsearchable riches that are in Christ. No matter where you are, for 30 years, 40 years as a Christian, He wants you closer. If you're a new Christian, God wants you closer. If you're somebody who's on a journey and you don't know God, He wants you closer. Because He says, "Come unto me, you that are heavy laden, I'll give you rest." No matter where you are, He wants you to come. In a minute I'm going to ask Pastor to close the prayers, but I would just encourage you. First, I want to thank you for listening to me and allowing me opportunity to share from my heart. But most importantly, I want to encourage you that no matter where you are, if the Spirit of God is tugging at your heart and saying, "Come, come a little bit closer, come a little bit closer. Choose life, choose Him." I encourage you to take that step that will bring you closer to God. Pastor.